Hey Tara, I wish I could say it's good to see you, but I can't actually see you through this screen. But Lord willing, next week, without snow, we'll be at the gym and worshiping the Lord together again. But until then, let's dive into the word together. You just heard verses 11 through 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is Paul's prayer to the Thessalonians, and it's at the heart of the letter. It acts as a hinge between the first half and the second half, what he's already said and what he's gonna say. But he prays it, not just to add more words, but because Paul put a real emphasis on prayer. And we've talked a lot about that. We want to be a people of prayer. And that's the case when we feel good at praying and when we don't. We don't only want to do things that we think we're good at. The disciples did not think they were very good at following Jesus because they had to ask a million questions. They were confused a lot. They didn't know where he was leading them. They made mistakes. We don't have to think we're very good at following Jesus in order to continue to follow Jesus. And we don't need to think that we're really great prayer warriors in order to pray. We can just pray. We can talk to God. And through Paul's prayer that we're going to look at this morning or whenever you're watching this, we're going to learn a little bit more about what it means to pray, to talk to God. And here's what we see in Paul's prayer. We see this main idea. Praying according to God's will leads to living with confidence for his return. Praying according to God's will leads to living with confidence for his return. We see in verse 11 that he prays about the current problem, the current struggle that he had. And then in verse 12, he prays for the continued progress for the church. And then he ends in verse 13, he ends the prayer with praying that they would have confidence as they await the return of Jesus. Paul begins his prayer in verse 11 when he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." If you remember, Paul had to be separated from the Thessalonians when persecution broke out, and he didn't want to, but that was what was best. And so even though this church is very new, only a couple months old, they're now without Paul and Silvanus, these two people that planted the church, without their pastors. And so he wants to get back to them. He wants to see them face to face. And so he prays. He prays this prayer. The problem is not that Paul didn't know how to get to Thessalonica. He knew how to get there. But the problem is that the unseen enemy, Satan, had hindered him. We read about that a little earlier. And so he asks God to direct their way to them, to fix this problem. The biggest enemy that we have is not one that we can see. The biggest battle that we're in is not one that we can see and that we have physical weapons to fight or to defend ourselves. Ephesians 6 reminds us of this truth when Paul tells us about our unseen enemy and about the ways to defend ourselves in the strength of his might, of God's might, with God's armor. And in verse 18, he talks about prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit. And as Paul is actively living for God and wanting to follow the plan that he has for his life, he's now praying that God would provide for that. And when we pray according to God's will, God answers it. I've mentioned this before. I hope that it's not a deterrent to pray that you don't always pray, and I don't always pray according to God's will. It says in Romans 8 that he intercedes for us, that he takes our prayers and he makes them acceptable to God. And so we can come before him, to our Father, and just talk to him, whatever's on our heart, whatever's on our mind. But the more that we're actively living out, following Christ by living the kind of life he wants us to live, such as ministering to the saints, as Paul was praying for, the ability to be with them and to minister with them, then we start to pray more according to God's will as well. I have some verses here about other prayers that we see that Paul prays. And as we read these prayers, we see that the themes of these prayers have to do with things like forgiveness and confession and guidance and wisdom, unity, protection, strength and endurance, intercession for others, spiritual growth, advancement of God's kingdom. These are the kinds of things that Paul was praying for. And as we think about our prayer lives, what's the next step we can take to pray more like that? And those prayers make sense if scripture is telling the truth, which it is, that our life here is vapor. It's a mist. It's so quick. And there's an endless eternity coming. And so, of course, we want to pray those kinds of big prayers. In fact, it would be silly not to pray that way and to prepare for the endless life that is coming. We want God's priorities to be our priorities, and that our prayers would align as a result of that. So he's talking to God to help resolve this problem. But he's not only talking to God, he's writing this prayer down so that the Thessalonians can hear it. And this made me think about how the people in your life that you're praying for, maybe it could be an opportunity to write down a prayer and give it to them, to let them see the ways that you're praying for them. That could be incredibly encouraging or illuminating to them to see the ways that you're praying for them. Everyone has some kind of struggle. Everyone is in some kind of battle. And if they're not, they will be soon. And we can meet people in their prayer, in their pain points, and be able to lift them up before God in prayer. We're going to see another way that Paul prays, according to God's will, is for them to abound in love. And that's the next point. He prays for their continued progress in verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. He's asking God to make their love increase to the point where it abounds, flows over to those around them. And notice that he's asking God for this. He knows that we can't just force that to happen ourselves, but God has to be the one to give us love, and not just any love, his love, that can be experienced and shared with others. The kind of love that can overflow even to those that were against them, their enemies that were persecuting them. That's Jesus' love. That's a unique kind of love that comes from God. And he's praying that that love would flow out of them. You've heard the phrase probably, everything in moderation. And that's true of most things, I guess, but not love, not God's love. That can be in excess to the point of overflowing even to those around us. So he's praying for this. He's praying that they would love one another and that they would love all. That's everyone. And there's some verses here in scripture talking about both the loving one another, the church, but also loving everyone else, people that aren't currently in the church. And can I just say, I hope that one of our obstacles that we're going to have to pray for is how to manage being an effective church for the amount of people that will walk through our doors that don't now know who Jesus is, but want to get to know him from our cities, from Troy, where we'd have to actually pray about, God, how can we shepherd all these people and care for them well? Because we want to see more and more people coming to the knowledge of Jesus and his love for them, that this is for them too. And so this is what he prays for them. And something that I've been thinking and struggling with for a bit is this the truth that I don't have to feel loving towards people in order to act in loving ways. We can honor that people are made in the image of God and choose to speak and to act in loving ways towards them, whether we want to or feel like doing it or not. We can share the love of God with people daily, when we enjoy doing it and when we don't. This reminded me of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 15 on the slide here. For the love of God controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live, listen to this, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is an unselfish kind of love. This is a living not just for ourselves, not just for our immediate family or people that we connect, our friends that we connect to the most. This is an unselfish living that's compelled, controlled by the love of Jesus to share it with others, even with, as it says, those inside the church and outside, all that kind of love, an unnatural love that comes from God. This is what he's calling us to do and to be. If you've heard the verse, love covers a multitude of sins, when I've thought about that verse, I always think about how that has to do with when you love people, you can help them, you know, point them to Jesus. The love of Jesus literally covers a multitude of sins as he died and was raised. But our love can cover other people's sins by pointing them to the love of Jesus. But that scripture of love covers a multitude of sins, it's not, I don't think it's just about other people. It's also about our own sins. Because as I'm living, as you're living, to love one another and to love everyone in an unselfish way, to be busy in our lives doing that, we're not going to have time to complain and to lie and to gossip and to do the things that are leading ourselves away from God. Let's be the kinds of people that are busying ourselves in unselfish love, pouring ourselves out for God, for the kingdom, and those in the church and outside of the church. So we don't even have time to do the nonsense of you know, being busy sinning. That's the kind of church we want to be. So praying according to God's will leads to living with confidence for his return. And abounding in love for one another and for all is the kind of ways that we can live so that it gives us confidence for Christ's return, which is what he'll talk about in verse 13. He prays for this confidence in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is Paul's prayer for the church. He prays that their hearts would be blameless. That word blameless does not mean sinless. It's the same word he used to describe his conduct and Silvanus' conduct back in chapter 2, verse 10. It wasn't a perfect conduct, but it was blameless, set apart, clearly a life lived out in real communion with God. It's the same word that he used in Titus chapter 1, verse 7 to describe the characteristics, the qualifications of an elder. They need to be set apart in that way. John tells us in 1 John 1, verses 5-10, that we lie if we say that we're without sin, that we deceive, we're being deceptive if we say that. But we are to be people that walk in the light, people that have real faith that produces real love from the real risen and returning King. So Paul wants this confidence for the church, knowing that Christ, they're going to see Christ one day, either when he returns or when they die. And we want you to have confidence. Confidence is a two-part word, confide, which means with faith. We want you to know that your faith is real and it's producing real love so that you can be excited for the return of Jesus. I think all of us are naturally going to have some healthy fear, like a knee-knocking reverence at the prospect of the true God of all power revealing himself and judging the world. That's going to happen. And I think there's a healthy response of some, you know, timidity and just reverence for that. But at the same time, he wants us to have assurance. He wants us, as Peter will say, to make your calling and election sure, to know that you are not going to experience the wrath, the condemnation of God, that you can be excited to see him. And that's what we want. And so this prayer is leading into chapters 4 and 5, which are going to talk more in depth about the return of Jesus and how to live in light of that coming return, a life of holiness. So we're going to see that in chapters 4 and chapter 5. So let our prayer for our church, and I would really encourage you to pray for our church, either pause it now or after this video. Pray that each one of us could live a bit more closely aligned with the will of God so that we can have a greater confidence that when Jesus returns, we don't have to have fear of condemnation. It's okay if you don't feel very good at praying. We can do it anyways. And it's okay if we're not very good at following the Lord. We're going to get better at that together. Amen, and hope to see you next week.